The pastor's cell phone to go off in the office during the middle of service. Sorry about that. A couple things to read for you here. A few things are piled up on my desk here. First of all, you'll be happy to know it will be 70 billion years before the stars start going out from loss of energy in the universe. So we have that much longer. I guess we should get serious about environmentalism because we have 70 million billion more years to go here before anything else. Also, been a bad person, win a free ticket to heaven. You can log on to a website for a radio station in Ottawa, Canada, our neighbors to the north, and you'll see that accompanied by the sound of a bell tolling, and that's how a church and the radio station are trying to get people to participate in the broadcaster's promotion and pay attention to their spiritual lives. The campaign continues, lived the classic rock lifestyle in the past, coveted your neighbor's wife, lied to your boss, feel like you're being dragged down by your past indulgences, trade in your points for complete absolution from all your sins. The campaign's being run by the Anglican Church of St. John the Evangelist. And the radio station says the church approached us. They thought, being a classic rock station, there were a few of our listeners who would be reconciling their past ways. And so we thought, what's better than a ticket into heaven for a prize? So literally, you know, for a price, you can get your sins absolved by the Anglican Church if you... We've never tried that way, have we? Yeah, I don't know. I think it's American Express or nothing. We're in Galatians. I say Galatians 4, but it's Galatians 5. We had another week at camp. We survived, and we had some teenagers that did real good, and maybe you'll get to hear a little bit more about that later tonight. But Galatians chapter 5, now we embarked on the first couple of three verses of the chapter last time, and I knew when that I skipped over some things, so we're going to go back to the front of the chapter because there's some things to take note of here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's pray one more time. Now, Lord, we ask your help in working through these scriptures. Father, we are once again ready, willing, and happy to acknowledge that anything we get from this book is not the wisdom of our own. We appreciate the Spirit of God that dwells in us Christians, Lord. And we ask that you will make these things real to us. Father, there are many times that words of the scriptures become very familiar to us, and we somehow still miss the meaning. We pray that that might not be the case this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All this from the past four chapters being said, Paul goes forward from there and says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, folks, liberty is not to be used as a stumbling block. Liberty is not to be used as license. Liberty is to the end that you be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage, the law. Again, we've discussed this the last couple of weeks, I think, pretty soundly and pretty steadily. You are no longer under the bondage of the Sabbath laws, the holy day laws, and the dietary laws and all those things. And while maybe your doctor will prescribe a special diet for you, and maybe you will still honor, you know, rest on the seventh day and or the first day of the week, and you know, all those things, and those things are all fine. It's just that you are not bound to those laws. Don't get entangled again in those laws. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We read in Ephesians 6, you know, you got to stand against the wiles of the devil, you know, stand against the world, stand against that, stand against this. Well, folks, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You got saved by believing on Jesus Christ, and that's how you're gonna remain saved. By your belief in Jesus Christ. Don't get moved away from that. All right, now it says, "And be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Now, again, I like the Bible. I like the Bible. I like the way the Lord does things, for the simple fact of the way that the Bible takes words and takes those words and then makes connections. Now, folks, there are some things that you are not to be entangled in. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. You're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 18, 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now this is plainly the apostates written about for the remainder of 2 Peter 2. Go down to verse 19. While they promised them, see that word, liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. All right, let me tell you a word. Do I need to say anything more than Benny Hinn, Jimmy Swaggart, those guys? I mean, they offer you all this liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Do I need to mention the Pope? All right, having said enough, verse 19, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now notice verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, folks, I know Christians that are more bound in sin today than they were when they got saved. Okay, you say that's not possible. It is too possible. It is absolutely too possible. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that sin was completely sidetracked in your practical Christian life. And if you keep giving its head, you'll wind up worse off than somebody lost, than when you were lost. But it says there again in verse 20, you're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage with regard to the law. You're not to be entangled again therein in what? The pollutions of the world. You know, folks, you're going to have some commerce with the world. There's going to have to be some discourse with the world. Again, you know the old mantra, you do have to work. And the chances are pretty good you're going to have to work in the world. You are going to have to go shopping. You're going to wind up at Walmart or the mall or some such thing. You are going to wind up somewhere where you see something or hear something that you ought not hear and see and all those things. But you do not have to be entangled again in the pollutions of the world. It's one thing to be exposed, you know, one look and leave. It's one thing, you know, to have to walk through the muck and mire. You don't have to take a bath in it. You don't have to enjoy it. You understand? It's not, you have no need to be entangled again in the pollutions of this world. Folks, it is a disgrace for a Christian to go back to the same rock and roll that he was saved out of. Okay, you say, yeah, but it's Christian rock. It's still the same music. It's different words. Folks, you say, you know, I just find it funny, you know, oh, rock and roll is terrible, it's horrible. Folks, country and western is every bit as raunchy. In fact, the country and western of today is the rock and roll of a couple of generations ago. But, you know, once in a while you get a whiff of some of the lyrics in rap songs and so on and so forth, and the lyrics are terrible, but then you have Christian rap, and the music is as horrible and as defiling and polluting. The words, albeit, you know what? The words ain't that good either. It's just not that often that you find a so-called, quote-unquote, Christian musician whose words are anything much more than stupid. There are a few exceptions, I'll grant you. There are a few exceptions, and I've heard some of the exceptions. But the music's still raunchy. All right? Now, there's something else not to be entangled in. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 4. 2 Timothy 2:4, this following the verse that says, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Okay, don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage, the law. Don't be entangled again in the pollutions of the world. And folks, at some level, yeah, you have to make up your mind at some point whether you're going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ or not. And if you're going to be a soldier, you're not going to be able to be completely entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, what happens with folks is they have every intention of serving the Lord, and then by the time they start thinking about their job, their education, their wife and their kids, and their this and their that, and their car and their toys and their jet skis and their so on and so forth, by the time it's over, you have no time left for Jesus Christ. It's just the way it goes. There's, you know, everybody has a battle with time as it is. Here I am, a preacher, and, you know, sometimes, you know, I look at how I've spent my time for a couple of days, and I'm thinking, man, where the world, how did I manage to entangle myself in these petty things? You know, it's frustrating. I'll grant you that. The best man on the best day sometimes has those frustrations, but some people don't help themselves at all. Folks, you got to have a place to live, and you're going to have a job so you can make money. But beyond a house and a career, by which you can make your way through this life, and God intends for you to work, and He wants you to have shelter over your head and food in your belly. Right? Okay, you better be careful with what you do with the rest of your time. Because all you have to decide is, you know, it sure would be good to go back and get a master's. And so on top of your job and paying your bills, you then wind up going back for what? You go back for another 2 or 4 years, depending on how you do it. You become totally consumed by that thing. And when you get out, what did it get you? An extra 10 grand a year, maybe? Or was it just self-gratification? I now have a master's. Maybe doctorate's the next step. And then, you know, we're not talking about even toys and stuff yet. I mean, all you have to do is make up your mind, well, you know, I really think I need another hobby. You know, I think I should take up golf. And pretty soon, folks, you know, the drain on the resources and the drain on your time, and how many other things in this life are folks entangled in? You better be careful about getting involved beyond the bare necessities. Because before it's all over with, you won't have any time to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Because you're entangled. And folks, some of those entanglements are not easy to get out of. Buddy, once you get in credit card debt up to here, it's not the reason you went in credit card debt is because you didn't have the money to spend. Where are you going to get the money to pay it off? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pay it off one layer of skin at a time over the next 10 or 15 years. And it's going to be a burden to you, and you're going to have to sacrifice some things if you're going to get out of it that you could have enjoyed. It's going to hurt your tithe and your offerings at church. It's going to hurt a little bit of everything. So you have to be careful about being entangled. All right, back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Okay, so now, this entanglement then that he's talking about is the entanglement of the law. Talking about depending upon the law to make you right with God. Verse 2, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that's plainly somebody living by the law. It's not talking about somebody that's had the surgery as a little kid. It's talking about somebody who's counting on the law, the law-abiding, you know, being a Jew. They're counting on that. Well, if you're counting on the law that way, Christ is no profit to you. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Again, this is not talking about the operation. This is talking about a guy who's depending on the law. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. All right, this verse is plainly one of those verses that somebody can and they do go to prove that you can lose your salvation. Right? Because if you go, if you turn from Christ, go back to the law by this verse, you are fallen from grace. So they take that to mean, you know, you lost your salvation. Okay, there's a couple problems with that. And a couple of the problems with that is the promises that you have regarding eternal salvation. I mean, you have 20 or 30 promises regarding those things. So if you're going to do that, then you have to disregard those plain and evident promises to run in fear with this one. So the question would be, okay, that's not the case, so what does this mean? There's a couple things to think about. If you're saved, you are in something. You're in what? You're in Christ. Over and over again, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ Jesus. Okay, you can't fall out of that. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible are you said to be in grace? Now, you're saved by grace through faith. You are in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. You're in the body. You're never stated to be, quote-unquote, in grace. Folks, mercy is where you don't get what you deserve. Grace is where you get something you don't deserve, something good you don't deserve, all right? The grace of God is simply the fact that you are in the midst of receiving something that you didn't have a right to expect, okay? So if you're going to forsake Christ, if you're going to not seek God through Christ, then you are fallen from grace because the way you get to God is through Christ. All right? Now, let me give you an example here, and I think this will help you out. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. One day I'm going to shock you guys. I'm going to have to come up here with glasses. So far I've resisted. I have started... No, brother, no. I have started laying in my bed at night and reading with glasses on, you know, plus one glasses. And so far, I have resisted coming up here and putting on glasses to reading this god-awful small print that I printed in my Bible 15 years ago. But one of these days, it's going to happen, and y'all are all... If you laugh, you lose your salvation. You fall from grace. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice here, Paul's preaching away here. And verse 39, by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days. Right? Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So a bunch of the Jews get mad. The Jews leave. The Gentiles, though, are standing around saying, could you come back next time and preach more to us? We want to hear more. Right? Verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, you know, you could argue, maybe, that these proselytes and Jews of verse 43 have believed and are saved. You could argue that, but you can't prove that. It doesn't say that in verse 42 and 43 that those people had received Christ as their Savior, believed the message completely, received Christ as their Savior, and gotten saved. That's not what it said. It said they wanted to hear more. They were Jews and religious proselytes. In other words, some Jews stuck around and some Gentiles that were proselytes into the Jewish religion were standing around, and they wanted to hear more. So Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them in verse 43, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, folks, that as I read it, and again, you can argue if you want, that grace of God there is not somebody being saved. That's somebody following the Lord and looking to the Lord's Word for authority and needing to hear more and wanting to hear more. And the grace of God is giving them more, and they're going to get more. But if they don't come back next week and they quit paying attention to the Word of God, they fall out of grace. Okay? Now, I'm just saying, you know, this is the way the Bible uses terms. And, what you're looking at back in Galatians chapter 5 is not somebody who is falling out of Christ. It's somebody who has fallen from grace. It's somebody who is no longer counting on grace. They've got major problems in going forward with their Christian life, if they're Christians at all. Right? All right. Back to back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. And then there's a term here that we need to spend some time with this morning. I got a blessing out of looking through it. In verse 5, notice, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Look in verse 5. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, of course, I'm looking at through the Spirit. We through the Spirit. The charismatics lamb onto that thing, and through the Spirit, by the Spirit, of the Spirit, becomes an entire realm of spiritual shenanigans. Right? Well, it's saying there, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, there's a hint in there exactly as what it means. What does it mean? Let me ask you a question just to set the standard. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Or through the Spirit? Or by the Spirit? Or be of the Spirit? What does it mean? Now, listen. You ask a bunch of charismatics that down at the Emmanuel, and I'll guarantee you there'll be some forthcoming answers. All right? But I'm asking you as a Bible believer, what does it mean? I got a real blessing out of this. Go back. I'm going to run you through a series of verses, and you see little bits and pieces and hints of it, but let's follow it all the way through. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8 and 1. "There is, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now that's quoted all the time, but what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Right? Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now see, I mean, you're still left a little in the dark. You could see how somebody could still take the after the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, of the Spirit stuff, and wind up yapping in tongues and crawling down an aisle, clucking like a chicken. They do that. You know they do that, right? All right, but what does it mean? Well, keep going here. Look in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to run you back and forth a little bit, and then you'll start getting some light on this. Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 2. "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law," now watch, "or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" How did you begin in the Spirit? You began in the Spirit, not only by faith, but by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith requires something. It requires faithful preaching. What's preached? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Folks, do you know what walking by the Spirit, of the Spirit, in the Spirit is? It's walking by the book. That's all. You know what the fruits of the Spirit are? The fruits of the Spirit are you reading and studying the Bible and that engrafted word bringing forth fruit in your life, some 40-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not having your heads in the cloud babbling like some fool where you yourself don't even know what you're saying. It's true. I keep going and just let's see if we can check this out. Galatians chapter 5 and go down to verse 16. Galatians 5:16. Now verse 5 is where we are. If we through the Spirit, right? Before we go to Galatians 5, look to Galatians 4 verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. In those two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael was the one born after the flesh. Isaac was the one born after the spirit. He is also known as what? The child of promise. Abraham believed God's word about that boy. So that is the boy that was born. He was the child of promise. He was the one born, or likened to us, born after the Spirit. The Spirit's connected with those promises. You see what I'm saying? Look in verse 16 of chapter 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. If you're not under law, what are you? Under grace. It's the word of grace, right? If you're going to walk, be led of the Spirit, you have to walk by the book. Ain't that cool? I'm not done yet. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're not convinced yet, let's just keep rolling here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got news for you. You know, once in a while, I earnestly believe that there are times that the Spirit gives you a sense of discernment that is necessary and that is good. I think the Holy Spirit can warn you off on some things, but I got news for you. You ain't never heard a word from the Holy Spirit but by that book. And for the most part, if you did hear anything, it was because you had memorized part of that book or else the Spirit recalled something out of that book for your practical usage in a moment of trial or whatever. Okay? Somebody says, oh, I got a word from the Spirit. Oh, shut up. Yeah, small s, Spirit. Another Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You obeyed the truth through the Spirit because the truth that you got was what the Spirit wrote down. And you went back and read what the Spirit said, and you obeyed. Folks, walking in the Spirit means walking after the book. It's that simple. Look in, let's keep going here. I'm having trouble with my eyeballs. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I wrote those notes this morning with my glasses on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was just very relieved this week because I polled the preachers there. There's a couple preachers at camp. They're about my age, and they said, yeah, man, I'm having a real hard time reading at this distance right now. I said, glory to God. I'm not the only one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Now watch. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. And a power. Now, like I said, this is one of those verses that if you're not careful, you know, your mind can go off in a couple of different directions. Is, well, you know, what does it mean to be preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? And the answer's contained in verse 4. It's just not the enticing words of man's wisdom. What is it? It's the Word of God. If you want to see it clearly, go down to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, the things of the Spirit of God, and you know that whole passage is about, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know how the Holy Spirit leads? Through spiritual things. The spiritual things in verse 13 are words. Words with words. That is, words written compared with other words written. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, you don't have to feel anything. You don't have to put your hands in the air. You don't have to be anointed with oil. You don't have to bark like a dog in a service. You don't have to be slain in the spirit. You walk by the Bible. That's what walking in the spirit is. Let me finish this so that I don't want to just leave you hanging. There's a couple other things. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, the truth is the Word of God. Through the Word of God, you get the sanctification of the Spirit. Right? So all the mystery's gone. All you got to do is follow the book. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking after the Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. All right, back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. Well, that hope is what's promised in the Word of God, that you're going to one day not only be righteous inside, but He's going to redeem your body and you're going to be altogether righteous. Right? That's the hope of righteousness. Well, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The way you through the Spirit wait is by believing the book and standing by it. That's a blessing. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So what avails is faith which worketh by love. So what avails is faith. You know, you stop and think about it, everybody's trying to do all sorts of things, you know, for now for hundreds of years, and especially for the last 60 or 70 years, well, call it since World War I, you know, all we've heard is peace, 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 and nobody has had any success availing peace on earth. I mean, that has been the constant theme. Folks, you know, if the Pope is who he said he was, some of those prayers should have worked by now. If he is the vicar of Christ on earth, buddy boy, some of his prayers should have counted. And we should have peace on earth. Well, hey, we'll just settle for peace in Europe. But it hasn't availed. They have labored for very little else besides that. Think about the war on poverty. I mean, you know, how long have poor people been with us? How long have politicians made the poor, 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 the poor? You know, the issue of we just have to solve this problem. They've never solved it. They've never even made a dent in it. Why does it not avail? Because there's not much stuff down here that avails. Now, faith avails. Faith will give you understanding. Faith will save your soul. Faith will get you all the way to heaven. But there's not much else that avails. Now, there are a couple of things that avail. Look in chapter 6, verse 15. I believe these are the only three things in the Bible that avail anything. 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I got news for you. You know, nothing is going to avail unless things are made new. And nothing's going to avail for you unless things are made new. The fact that the doctor can cure your pneumonia or cut off your warts still doesn't solve the grave problem where you're headed. Okay? The only thing that solves that is a new creature. Okay? So, faith that worketh by love avails. A new creature avails. Look in James. I'm looking in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins one to another. Oh, sorry, I misread that. Right? confess your faults. Amen. Did you know that in the new versions, in the Alexandrian Greek, it is sins? Yeah. So again, you know, you start playing around with the Greek, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Anyway, confess your faults one to another. No, that's not your sins, that's your faults. That's saying, hey, would you pray for me? I've had trouble praying lately. Hey, would you pray for me? I've been having trouble with my eyes lately. Okay, that's confessing your faults. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, faith avails, a new creature avails, and the prayer of a righteous man avails. There's not much else that avails. Right? Okay. I hope you're convinced. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, he's asked a question like this once before. 3:1, Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not, notice, obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Okay, get the idea, you're supposed to obey the truth, not just hear it, you're supposed to obey it. And twice now he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who hath bewitched you? In 3:1, it's bewitched. It's someone coming under the spell of someone else of being bewitched. I think the news media bewitches people. I mean, if they convince you to do something ungodly and unnatural, or to think something ungodly and unnatural, then that's sorcery. That's witchcraft. I mean, they have folks, they have convinced a nation full of people that sodomy should be acceptable and should be partially financed at the government's expense. All right? That's unnatural. Somebody's under somebody's spell. There's something wretched. There's something wicked about the thing. And I hold again, and it's still my favorite. I repeated it here, you know, a couple weeks ago, but you know, even with the fear factor of, for instance, bird flu, like I said, I think there have been 108 people to date that have died of the bird flu in the world. 38,000 people died last year in the United States of America of the flu. Just flu. They've still found that the bird flu mainly affects birds. But we've heard bird flu, bird flu, bird flu, bird flu. Remember the asteroid scare? We're going to get hit by an asteroid, okay? Well, could this be ground zero right here? If you could schedule it, I'll be here. Right? So that's a death witch. Yeah, okay. Solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who got you under their spell? I mean, when you talk to some folks in the street, you hear the same garbage time after time after time. Where is it that people get taught these very same excuses? They only say about a dozen things different, you know, different, and then they all repeat from there. Well, who taught you that? I know the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who hath hindered you? In verse 7, 5, 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, you know what, folks, I tell you what always happens, and I know that everybody here is capable of getting into plenty of trouble by themselves. Left to yourself on a desert isle, you're still going to have the flesh and the devil there, and you're still going to deal with sin. I'll grant you that. But as a rule, you know, sinners get worse around other sinners. I mean, let's face it, the first cigarette you smoked, you probably didn't smoke just because the inspiration struck you out of nowhere. Right? Let me ask you a question. The first dirty picture that you ever saw, how did you get it? Somebody showed it to you. Somebody gave it to you to look at. So it's always somebody that hinders. Somebody always gets up and teaches an untruth that lead people astray. Now, I know that there's exceptions. I know that people are more than capable of getting in trouble by themselves. But the way it generally works is somebody else shows you, convinces you, persuades you. It's true. Now, folks, what kind of friends ought you have? What ought your friends talk about? The Word. If you have a bunch of friends that don't talk about the Word or not interested in the Word, I would suggest that you depart from them. Now, go buy them lunch and witness to them. Get them tracts. You don't have to leave them feeling deserted in the sense of you're too good for them. There's a way, undoubtedly that accusation is going to follow if you do break intimate fellowship with them. Hey, you think he's better than us? You know, holy Joe, holier than thou, all that kind of stuff. You're not going to be able to avoid that, right? But you don't need the hindrance. And I got news for you. They don't need to see you backslide. They don't need to see you come their direction. That's one of the great mistakes of the modern Christian era, is that we think we are benefiting sinners by going and having a beer with them. We're showing them that we're not better than them. We're showing them that we love them and all those things, and we can condescend to their level, and that we don't think that we're holier than they are. You are not benefiting them by doing that. Now, I'm not talking about going and living in a monastery. You're not benefiting them by going away and never speaking the Word of God to them. But you're not benefiting by participating in their sin and in their worldliness. You're not benefiting them by building a bridge backward into the world so that you guys can meet in the middle. You're not benefiting them. You're hurting them. Because now they think that what they have is as good as what you have. All right, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, these people have been hindered, they have been bewitched, they have been what in verse 8? They've been persuaded. Now, you know, you folks, they labor to persuade you every hour of the day. I mean, nowadays, depending on where you work, you're going to go to work and they're going to require you to go a couple times a year to diversity training. You know what that is? That's persuasion. And it's a persuasion that doesn't come from him that calleth you. And maybe you have to go through it, but you better go in steeled to stand. All right? But that's all they do all day long is persuade you. I got news for you. They're not reporting news. They're persuading you. They're persuading you to be scared. They're persuading you to be, you know, indignant about one thing or another. You know, if it's news, I don't want to hear anything about somebody rescuing a baby duck from a gutter. Get 6 fire trucks out there to save a baby duck. You know, what was it, sometime this last winter, you know, some deer got out on the ice on one of Minnesota's 10 billion lakes, and all the grandmothers, you know, and the soccer moms are sitting on the shore feeling sorry for the deer that fell on the ice, and you're not going to like my solution. Shoot him and eat him. I'm serious. You know, what do they do? Well, brother, they get the National Guard and firemen and everything else out there to save the deer. I wonder how many deer fall on the ice in nature and don't have anything to rescue them but a grizzly or a pack of wolves. I mean, a whale floats up the shore and we spend $500,000 trying to convince the whale to turn around and go back, you know, into its natural environment. It went to shore to die, I guess, anyway. If it's got a brain big enough, find it and shoot it in the head. That's ridiculous, folks. But they persuade you. They're always after, you know, they're always after your heart. They're not reporting news. They're trying to convince you. They always have some sob story of some, you know, of some, boy, you're not going to like this, you know, some mom down in North Minneapolis is on welfare, and she's a baby factory. Okay? And the five kids that she has are all by five different guys. But her heat got cut off. And what wicked... what wicked, wretched people we are in Minneapolis to have, you know, poor saintly ladies like this with their heat cut off. Now listen, I'm not for freezing somebody out. I'm just saying you get in that position because of some things you did. Okay? That's not news. That's not news. You know, me having a weatherman make sure and remind me to wear my rain slicker tomorrow. That's not news. I don't need you to tell me how to dress. I'm sorry, I'm getting resentful now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 8. This, you know, if I have two grandmothers that are still alive. If I need another one, I'll let you know. Verse 8. This persuasion... this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I tell you what. The persuasion cometh not of him. Let me show you a verse and we're done. Look back to Job chapter 26 here real quick. And talking about being persuasive. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26 will make you think about what you're listening to once in a while. It also, I hope, make you think about what kind of advice you're giving. Job 26, verse 1. Now, Job is being besieged by his three buddies. And they have decided that Job is wicked, which Job wasn't. But Job 26, 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou, talking about his buddies, helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Good questions. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Great points for a sermon, right? Verse 4, to whom hast thou uttered words? And lastly, and whose spirit came from thee? You know, when somebody in Galatians undertakes to persuade you, when you give advice half-heartedly, or ill-thought advice, whose spirit came from you? You know, it might just not be the Holy Spirit. The implication is there might be another spirit that came from you. It's worth thinking about. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed for church. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the incisive, sharp, and in cutting, enduring Word of God, Lord, that always reveals something to us when we yield ourselves to it. We pray that you would be with us. Bless service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.